Tonight's Bible reading is John 10, verses 11 to 21. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, not only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
All right, so if you want to get that passage out, it'd be great to be reading along tonight. We're actually kicking off a four-week series that we're going to do in this theme of discipleship. So we're going to be exploring, first of all, tonight, what is a disciple? What does that word even mean? What is this idea or this process of discipleship? And then looking particularly about what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? Something we say a lot. What does that actually mean? And I guess the heart behind this series from the pastoral team, so we just wanted to kick off this year, kind of getting into the absolute basics, the fundamentals of what this following Jesus thing is actually all about. So we're not calling you to any new ministry or programs or anything like that. It's just about what is it to live for Jesus? What is it to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? We're going to be preaching about it. We're going to be speaking about it at our young adults retreat. We're going to be doing it through our life groups. So if you're not part of one, make sure you chat to us and we can sign you up to one of those as well. But that's what we're going to be doing for the next 4 weeks. So really looking forward to getting into it tonight. So why don't we pray together and then we'll explore this theme. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. You're a God of love. You're a God who comes after the lost sheep and restores them to you, Lord. And we really pray that as we open up and look at this passage about the Good Shepherd tonight, that you'd speak to us, Lord, about the kind of relationship that you want us to have with you. God, I pray that your Spirit would speak through me tonight, that you would be opening up our hearts, our minds, our ears to really listen to what you have to say to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, discipleship, there it is. A little graphic to start the year. It's a funny word. It's not actually a word that you'd probably use in any other context other than church. And when I was a teenager and I started coming to church, wasn't from a Christian family, didn't have many Christian mates, really used to frustrate me when we talked like using words like that. I had no idea what it meant. So I just sit there nodding my head and pretending like I knew what it meant for like year after year until someone finally explained to me what it means. So I'm not going to assume tonight that any of us know what discipleship means or what it means to be a disciple. We're just going to go back to basics and uncover the kind of heart of this word that we hear so much in church life. So what is discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple? You know, we often talk about being a Christian, don't we? Or someone becoming a Christian. But funnily enough, Jesus actually never uses that word. He doesn't use that language. The word Christian didn't exist when he was around, right? It came later. But he did call people to two really important things. What did he say to people? He said, "Follow me and become my disciple." That's what he calls us to. To follow and to be a disciple. And this was a word that was known to people in Jesus' time. Put simply, to be a disciple back then just meant to be a student or an apprentice, right? So they're words we're actually familiar with. So a disciple was just someone who followed around a master or a boss, watching them, listening to them, observing them, so that eventually they could become like them and do the things that they would do. In Jesus' day, often like religious leaders, guys like Pharisees or Jewish rabbis would have a little band of disciples, you know, other men who wanted to be like them and so would live with them, would follow them around, would be in synagogue with them, would listen to their teaching, would be able to recite their teaching. They would watch the way that their Pharisee, the rabbi, would interact with other people. They would listen to the way that they spoke and taught. And in time, the idea was that this little group of people, this little group of apprentices, would actually take over his work and his ministry and essentially become like him. Now, when I was in high school, I really wanted to be like my youth leader, Steve. A handful of people here might remember a guy called Steve Harris, but he's just a really cool, legendary guy. Super humble, he surfed. And at the time, I didn't surf, but I thought that was really cool. It was a solid Christian. Everyone just seemed to like Steve. Like, he couldn't put a foot wrong, Steve. He was also a carpenter, right? He was a builder, just a solid, tradie lad. And I wanted to be like him. So year 10 comes around, and we have this opportunity to do work experience. And I thought, well, Steve's a builder. I want to be like Steve. So I want to be a builder. So I asked Steve, can I do work experience with you on your building site? And he said, sure, come along. There was a bit of an alternative motive as well, I must admit. He was working at a building site on the beach at like Bungan Beach. And so in my mind, I thought, we'll probably just surf like every afternoon. We didn't surf a single day. We're too tired. But anyway, went with Steve, decided I'm going to be builder. He said, okay, you can be my apprentice for the week. And let's just say, like, I'm not cut out for building. Day 3 rocks around and I chucked a sickie. Like, this is really bad. I was in year 10. It's like years later I can admit I actually lied to Steve and said I was sick that day because I just couldn't handle it. These little soft hands weren't made for manual labor and pushing wheelbarrows of bricks up and down the hill. I thought we were just going to go surfing. But anyway, wasn't cut out for building. But by hanging out with Steve all those years through youth group, you know, wanting to be like Steve, actually a lot of him started to rub off on me. In a lot of ways, I started to become more and more like Steve. I started to surf with him and spearfish with him and stuff like that. I started wearing flannies like him. But actually what made Steve different was his faith in Jesus. And over time, I actually began to realize that. For many years, I stuck around at church because I saw the difference that being a disciple of Jesus made in Steve's life. And I actually wanted that. I began to want that for my life. So this is a really good example of this concept of discipleship. It's following someone, watching them, learning from them in order to actually become like them. It's a process, takes time, it's relational. So this is why Jesus uses this particular term, discipleship, to actually describe what it's like to have a relationship with him, what it's like to follow him. Notice it is highly relational, right? It's an intimate, it's a personal process of spiritual formation. It's not something you can actually learn by just me downloading information to you. This is why kind of preaching makes up such a small part of our discipleship, because it's not something you can just teach. Something you've got to watch and practice and do and participate in and get involved in and live out. And so discipleship is all about becoming more and more like Jesus as we watch and follow and listen and learn and do and live out the way of Jesus. Does that make sense? So that's what the next 4 weeks is about. It's about this process, this ongoing process of discipleship where we become more and more like our Lord Jesus. We're going to break it up like this. So we reckon there's kind of like three kind of key aspects to discipleship. And that is to love Jesus. That's what we're going to look at tonight. To love Jesus, to love one another, and also to love our world. So you can kind of think of them like the three dimensions of discipleship. So there's an up dimension, right? That's our relationship with Jesus. And then there's an in aspect to it, and that's our relationship with each other here in the community of faith, within the church, as we live out the way of Jesus amongst each other, as we love one another and serve one another and encourage one another and build each other up. And then, of course, there's an out, isn't there? Because faith isn't supposed to be contained within this building. Discipleship doesn't just happen here. Discipleship extends out into the world as we are sent out to love and serve others and to share the good news of Jesus with other people. So that's it. Love Jesus. It's this up relationship. In, we love one another. And out, we are sent out to love our world. But as I said, we're going to start tonight with what it means to love Jesus, what it means to have a relationship with him. Because our relationship with Jesus, loving Jesus, is actually the fundamental, like, core of our faith. It's like the bedrock of discipleship. It has to begin with Jesus, us and Jesus. As I said, discipleship, it's inherently relational. Following Jesus means having a relationship with him, walking closely with him day in, day out. We know this stuff. We talk about it all the time, right? If you've been anywhere near church, you hear people talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. But what does that actually mean? And how much do we actually experience that? What's our relationship with Jesus actually like? How personal is it? Because actually, if you don't have that relationship sorted, your relationship with God through Christ actually impacts all your other relationships. If you want to be able to love each other and serve each other in the same way that Jesus loves you, to radically lay down your life and sacrifice for one another, you can only do that if you're empowered by the Spirit, if you have your relationship with Jesus, right? If you want to be sent out into mission to our world, can't expect people to be drawn to you and the faith that you have if there's no evidence of change or transformation in your life. People need to see the difference that Jesus makes. So it's really important that we start here, that we take a rain check, or we take a kind of health check of our relationship with Jesus tonight. This is where this passage comes in. Passage that Jules read out tonight uses some really interesting imagery. It's a metaphor that made sense to people back in Jesus' day, right? And probably made heaps of sense if you're from New Zealand, but makes not that much sense to us, right? He uses this metaphor to describe the relationship of Jesus to his people. And the metaphor is like this. It's of a shepherd, the good shepherd, to his sheep. So we're going to read this passage together and have a look. What does it tell us about the nature of our relationship with Jesus? So I'm just going to read from verse 11 if you want to follow on. So John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he just abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. These are the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. He's surrounded by not only his disciples, but by the religious leaders who are standing there listening to him, waiting to pick out any fault that they can hear in his teaching. They're looking to imprison him and eventually kill him. It's a really tense point in the Gospel of John. And here is Jesus saying these words about being the good shepherd. So actually this passage in John 10 tells us two things. Firstly, it tells us about who we have a relationship with. So it tells us a lot about the identity of Jesus. Who is it that Jesus is actually claiming to be? Who is Jesus to us? So that's the first thing. It tells us about who we have a relationship with. It also tells us what that relationship is like. What's this relationship we're supposed to have with Jesus? What's it actually like? So firstly, who do we have a relationship with? Verse 11, these incredible words. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." If you think back just a few weeks ago, Brendo preached on Psalm 23. Do you remember it? How does Psalm 23 start off? "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He lays me down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." The Lord is my shepherd, right? So Jesus here, actually very deliberately, in this crowd of Jewish people who knew the Psalms, he deliberately identifies himself as this good shepherd from Psalm 23. There's actually plenty more shepherd imagery in the Old Testament. There's heaps of shepherd imagery. So if you look at Ezekiel chapter 34, God says this to his people. He says, "As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." So there's all this language in the Old Testament about God the shepherd that Jesus is drawing upon here when he says, "I am the good shepherd." What is he saying? He's saying that I'm the promised one, the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one who will bring back God's people. But more than that, who's Jesus actually claiming to be here? Who was this good shepherd of the Old Testament? It was Yahweh. It was God himself, right? So Jesus is actually here claiming to be God. That's why, did you hear when Julia was reading it out? What's the response of the kind of Jewish religious leaders to this statement? Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." They call him demon-possessed. And in a couple of chapters' time, they're picking up rocks ready to stone him to death for blasphemy. And we're like, what? He just said he was a shepherd. Like, give the guy a break. But this language is provocative. And it's meaningful. If you remember back to our series in Exodus last year, right? What was the name of God? Yahweh. What did it mean? I am who I am. If you remember back to our series in John, so multiple times through this Gospel of John, Jesus uses this I am language. Here he says, "I am the good shepherd." He says it again in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I am. He's claiming to be Yahweh. So it's a little wonder that they're getting pretty angry at this blasphemy, but actually Jesus, all he's doing is revealing his true identity. He's God in flesh. Jesus puts it like this. He says just a little bit earlier, "I am the way." A little bit later, sorry, John 14. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him, because anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." It's a really important theological point to get our heads around, because in the person of Jesus, actually, God the Father is revealing himself to us. God the Father is reaching out to us in Jesus, opening up a way to him, a way to experience relationship with him. This is the relationship we were designed for, and this is the relationship we were created for. The relationship that was broken by our sin and our rebellion and is now being reconciled and restored and put back together in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the shepherd of Ezekiel 34 who is bringing back in the scattered sheep to be in relationship with God. If you know Jesus, you know the Father also. So who is this person we have a relationship with? None other than God Himself. Through Jesus, we are able to have a personal relationship with God the Father, the Creator, the Sovereign, Almighty King of the universe, which is absolutely astounding. But we actually need to ask ourselves, what's that relationship like? Because that's a pretty big power imbalance there, isn't it? Right, you've got God the Creator, and then you've got us, like, sometimes stinky, sometimes lazy, sometimes pretty useless, human beings, created beings, fragile, finite. Like, what is this relationship like that we have with God? I reckon it's pretty fair enough if you have questions like, you know, does God even know me? Does God even care about me? Can I trust Him? Which is fair enough. Like, why would He? And sometimes we feel like God is just this distant, I don't know, out there, aloof, kind of unknowable being. And to be honest, that makes sense. Why should God care about us? Who are we to Him? This is what makes this passage so incredible. Because what does it tell us about our relationship with God through Jesus? These verses tell us that that relationship is one of incredible trust, one of real and personal intimacy, and one of profound love and grace. Trust, intimacy, love, grace. These are the things, these are the words that characterize our relationship with God. So first of all, we can trust Jesus. Did you hear the language He uses? He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And it's this idea that actually back in Jesus' day, most of the guys out in the fields did not own the sheep. You know, the sheep owners were back at the farmhouse. They're the ones with the money. They're the ones with the property. Most of the shepherds wandering around the countryside, right, were just poor guys who didn't actually care that much about sheep but just needed a day's work. And so did they care about the sheep? Like if a wolf or a bear or a lion is coming in to like take out one of the sheep, are they going to put themselves between the sheep and the bear or the wolf? Of course not. They're just there to earn a buck, right? Jesus is contrasting Himself to those kinds of shepherds. He's actually saying, I'm the good shepherd who owns and knows and even lays down His life for the sheep. You can trust me, He says. You can trust me. Notice there's no promise of safety. You know, there's going to be attacks. There's going to be wolves that come into our lives. A relationship with Jesus doesn't safeguard you from those things. It doesn't protect you from kind of the brokenness that we experience in this world. But what it does do is help us to persevere through that, knowing that we have a God who is for us, who is with us, who will protect us no matter what. A God that will lay down His life for us. So even in the midst of our struggles, as we seek to follow Jesus, we trust the Good Shepherd. You know, as Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your staff and Your rod, they comfort me. Jesus walks alongside those who follow Him, protecting, loving. We can trust Him. The second thing about this relationship we have with Jesus is it's an intimate relationship. It's a deeply personal relationship. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep. The word know there, it's a word that means like a deep knowledge of a person. It's really just intimacy. And, you know, sometimes we think of intimacy, we think of physical intimacy, but all it means is to know someone deeply. Jesus is saying, I know you. I know your name. I know all about you. I know everything about you. I know my sheep. This is an incredible thing for God to say to us. I know you. I care. I will lay my life down for you. If you know Jesus, you know God. Then what he says is actually quite astonishing. He said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Isn't that crazy that Jesus is basically saying you can know Jesus just as Jesus knows the Father and the Father knows Jesus? That actually means that there is no limit to how much we can grow in our relationship with Christ. There's always more to know. There's always more of Jesus to experience. There's always more of Jesus to understand. It's a relationship that should actually continue to grow throughout your whole life. We can continue to get to know him better and better and better. So I want to ask, how is it that we actually know Jesus? How can we know Jesus? The main way that we get to know Jesus is right here through the Word of God. This is how we know Jesus. This is how we pursue Jesus. We read about him. We open up Scripture. We meditate on his words. And then we pray. Relationships are always supposed to be two ways. So as we hear from Jesus, or as we pray to Jesus, we should expect to hear back from him. And you might think, how can I hear Jesus? What does that sound like? Does he talk to you? When people say, I heard Jesus, did he kind of come into your bedroom and you just heard this voice? But actually, he's speaking to us all the time if we'd only stop and listen. As we engage with God's word, as we get to know Jesus here, we will hear his voice clearer and clearer. You know, whatever situation we might find ourselves in life, the more we know the scriptures, the more we know Jesus through his word, the more we will know how to respond in a Christ-like way in any situation. The more we'll know what Jesus would do or what Jesus thinks about something. So we need to get into the Word. We need to pray. We need to open up space in our life to know Jesus and to be able to hear his voice. You know, he says just earlier on in verse 3 in chapter 10, he's using this similar shepherd imagery. He says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, I was reading about shepherds. Like, I thought sheep were really dumb, but apparently you can actually train a sheep so that over time it will know how to respond to your voice and your voice only. And so Jesus is painting this picture here of this shepherd who has this crazy intimate relationship with his sheep. So much does he know them and they know him that they respond to the sound of his voice. As soon as they hear his whistle, as soon as they hear his call, they kind of come from the scattered flock on the hillside and they come towards him. But they don't do that for anyone else. They'll never go to another person. They'll never go to another shepherd. They know the good shepherd's voice. And the idea for us there is that the more we know Jesus, the more we spend time with Jesus, the more that we're in his word, coming to understand him, the more we'll be able to recognize his voice as soon as we hear it. But the flip side of that, we'll also know what isn't Jesus. We'll also be able to push out the voices that are not of God, that are not from him. So we need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time in prayer so we can learn to hear the voice of Jesus and respond to him. So that's the second thing. It's this incredibly intimate relationship we have with Jesus where he knows us and speaks to us and we can speak with him. The third thing I want to talk about is just this relationship is just built on this incredible love and grace. How many times did you repeat in that passage, 3 or 4, I will lay down my life for the sheep? That's supposed to sound weird. Who would die for a sheep? Put your hand down. No, jokes. Who would die for a sheep? That's meant to be shocking. Even the shepherds back then, very few of them would have died for a sheep. A sheep isn't worthy of a human life. Who would do that? But Jesus says, I'll lay down my life for my sheep. It's crazy, but that's the point. See, the love of God for his people, his sheep, is just incredible. You know, we're broken, sinful, undeserving, and yet out of his amazing grace, he's willing to die for us. Now, of course, Jesus here is speaking using all these metaphors about a shepherd who will lay down his life, but this isn't just metaphorical. This is concrete, right? Jesus did lay down his life for us. The good shepherd died for you. He laid down his life for you, not because you deserved it, not because you earned it. You're a sheep for goodness sake, but because he loves you and he knows you and he created you to be in relationship with him. A relationship which, you know, we ruined, and yet out of his glorious, the glorious riches of his love and grace, God restores and reconciles us through Jesus. This is incredible grace. We are so undeserving of his love. It is just mind-blowing that the shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep, and yet that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus, that the good shepherd loved us enough to lay down his life for his sheep. The shepherd became the lamb, sacrificed himself on our behalf that we might be restored and experience that relationship with God once more. So our relationship with Jesus, from this passage, we learn that it's one of trust and deep intimacy and sacrificial love and incredible grace. And that's how Jesus responds to us. That's how he treats us. But he actually calls us to reciprocate that, right? It's a mutual relationship. Jesus said this to his disciple in Matthew's gospel, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus calls us as his disciples to reciprocate that incredible sacrificial love that he showed us, to actually take up our cross and follow him even to death. And a lot of us as Christians, we get things the wrong way around. We look at that. We look at the sacrifice that he calls us to. And we go, why or how could I possibly live up to that? And we think Christianity is just this bunch of rules, this unrealistic expectations that we can never live up to. And so we struggle putting step after step, foot after foot forward in this life of faith. And yet we're getting it completely the wrong way around. You see, it's Jesus who initiates. It's Jesus who comes to us. It's Jesus who has already died for us. He's already shown us his love and his grace. It's Jesus who lifts us up out of our brokenness and forgives and restores us and brings us to this new life, this life-giving, joyous relationship with God. All of that has already happened before you've even taken a step. And so, yes, being a Christian, being a disciple requires sacrifice. Yes, it requires us to become more like Jesus and conform our lives to his ways. But we respond to him with willing obedience out of gratitude for the love and the grace that he's already shown us. We need to be careful not to get it the wrong way around in our heads. Jesus comes to us first. He reaches out. He reaches down. He initiates. He's already done it, and he calls us simply to respond to that love by reciprocating this amazing relationship. So we're going to leave it here tonight, but I just want to give us time to just pray briefly before I come in and pray. I just want us to take a little bit of a health check on where our relationship with God is at. Are those the words we'd use to describe it? Is it one of trust? Is it one of intimacy? Or is there disconnection there? Is it one of love and grace? Or do we follow him out of a sense of obligation or kind of religious habit? Where is our relationship with that at with Jesus tonight? How might we be reminded of his love and grace and respond to him with obedience? Let's just take a moment to pray. You can spend some time with God or just silently reflect for a moment, and then I'll pray for us. God, we thank you for your incredible love. We thank you for your amazing grace, God, that you would save a wretch like me, that you would love a broken, sinful sheep. God, we cannot fathom it, we cannot understand it, but we just give you praise and gratitude and thanks because of it. We thank you that through Jesus you have reached out in love towards us, that you have opened up a way for us to be reconciled to you, God, to experience the fullness of life with you, to be forgiven and restored and set free from our brokenness. God, we just thank you. And I pray that through the empowering of your Spirit, you would help us just in response to that love, in response to that grace, to follow after you, to become more like you, to live the life that you've called us to, the life of discipleship. Help us to truly love you, Jesus, and allow that relationship to overflow into the relationships we have with each other here and elsewhere, Lord. God, send us out to be that love, to embody that love to others, to bring people back to you, Lord. But God, it starts with us and you. And so we pray that you would be restoring, refreshing, and renewing our relationship with you over the coming weeks. Lord, we need you. We love you. We pray that you would transform us and renew us. In Jesus' name, amen.